Turn with me in your Bibles today to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Going to look a little bit into the ministry of John the Baptist. We see this in John chapter 1, and we're going to focus our attention especially on one verse today. To give you context, John chapter 1. Begin verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Now drop down to verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need an answer to give to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. Verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So they asked him, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across from Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, this is the verse we're going to focus on this morning. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for so many clear revelations of your Son through your Word. And we thank you, Lord, that each revelation of your Son paints a fuller picture of who he is and what he came to do. Lord, we pray that your Spirit that inspired these words will now take them, illumine them to our minds, apply them to our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In June of 2005, there's a group of tourists that were traveling through rural Germany, and as they were traveling, they stopped at a church, and they looked up, and on the bell tower of this church was the carved figure of a lamb. They asked the question, "Why is there a lamb carved on this ledge, on the bell tower?" The pastor explained that during the construction of the church, a worker fell from the top of the tower. He fell almost 100 feet. If you don't know how far that is, look at the very top of where we are today and do more than double it, and you'll see how far this man fell. People rushed to where the man fell. They fully expected him to be dead upon impact. But to their amazement, to their great joy, this construction worker was alive. But how? How did this man survive? Well, as the man was falling, there's this flock of sheep passing underneath the tower. And that worker landed on top of a lamb. The lamb broke the fall. The lamb was crushed to death. The man was saved. To commemorate God's provision, someone carved the figure of a lamb on the church tower at the exact height from which the workman fell. Now, that true story you just heard communicates in a physical level, something absolutely true on a spiritual level, something we need to embrace this morning and respond to. And that's this. Because of the incarnation, we have the Lamb we need. We have the Lamb we need. Three considerations this morning from verse 29. Notice in the first place, consider the title. Consider the title. That is the title given to Jesus right there in verse 29. Notice it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This idea of a lamb is woven like a crimson thread throughout the fabric of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We discover that titles are symbols of prestige. That holds true today. Titles are symbols of prestige. Not everyone is able to have the title doctor or senator or president or professor. Also, titles sometimes describe something essential to that person. Why was Superman called Superman? Because he had superpowers. Growing up, I used to read this cartoon. It was called Tom Terrific. Some of you older people may remember that cartoon. There was a villain on Tom Terrific, and the villain's name was Krabby Appleton. And the reason is because he was rotten to the core. It fit. Now, we need to understand, with the title, the Lamb of God, the meaning attached here that we do not normally associate with lambs. New Orleans Saints, you know, that's a good title. Not because they're saints in the biblical sense, but because the association of New Orleans team with the song, "When the Saints Go Marching In." Now imagine what would happen if New Orleans Saints owner Gail Benson renamed her football team the New Orleans Lambs. That team would become the laughing stock of the NFL, which is what they used to be anyway. After all, to our minds, lambs are helpless creatures. Weak, no natural defenses, clumsy, slow, dumb as a pile of bricks, easily spooked, DNA'd for wandering off the path, prone to getting in trouble. If we took our associations with the title lamb and applied our associations to Jesus, we'd not be impressed, but let's forget about our associations. In the ancient Middle East, to the Jewish people of Jesus' day, lamb, when attached to Jesus, would be a title of prestige, importance, significance, because in the mind of Old Testament Jews, lamb symbolized forgiveness of sins, the restoration of relationship with God, a relationship broken by sin. The lamb played a key role in the Passover celebration. If you think about it, in every house in Egypt on Passover night, there is either the blood of a dead lamb on the doorpost, or there is a dead firstborn inside of the house. In the gospel according to Isaiah that we read from at the first of the service this morning, the symbol of the lamb, it identifies Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of His people. So when, here in verse 29, when John the Presbyterian sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold," what he sees is this. He says, "This is God's Lamb," a prestigious title only Jesus is worthy to hold. So this morning, we rejoice because Jesus is the Lamb of God, the only Lamb of God, the only Lamb worthy of honor and praise and glory, the Lamb about whom we sing, "O come, let us adore Him." And why? Here's why. Apart from the Lamb of God, apart from the sacrifice of this Lamb, we are nothing more than sheep, wandering off the path, confused, distancing ourselves from God. And hey, if we're left to our own devices, we'd one day be separated from God forever. See, the construction worker in this story we began with this morning was restored. Restored to a relationship with his family, his job, to life itself, only because of a lamb. And we are restored in our relationship to God because of Mary's little lamb, Jesus. So having considered now the title, that is the Lamb of God, notice in the second place, the second consideration is this. Consider not only the title, but consider the reason. That is the reason for the Lamb. Notice, who takes away the sin of the world. And over the years, styles change, haircuts change, preferences change. A lot of change going on even today, but some things never change. Our greatest problem today was our greatest problem 2,000 years ago. And our greatest problem today will be our greatest problem 2,000 years from now if the Lord does not return first. Our greatest problem can be summed up in one word, and that's sin. And notice he says, "Behold the Lamb who takes away." I want you to see in that phrase, "takes away," this is a word of great force. It's a word used to describe peeling off something that's been glued to something else. Think of taking a crowbar, removing glued-on tile off of a floor, sanding or stripping old paint off furniture, using solvent, soaking a cloth 24 hours to remove a deep stain in fabric. See, this phrase takes away reminds us that sin is like tile glued to the floor of our lives. And it takes force to remove sin, more force than we have the ability to muster, to actually remove this glue of sin from our lives, this sin that coats our lives, that clings to us like paint clings to furniture. Our sin is a deep, dark stain that is settled into the fabric of our lives, and there's nothing on ourselves that can get that stain out. But you notice something else about the dynamic of sin? Seeing this more and more in modern days. Sins are something we want to kind of, you know, keep on the DL. Because we're all about image. We want to keep our sins hidden from the public. We want to keep them private. Our sins of lust and envy and greed and idolatry, those sins are password encrypted for private viewing only by us. And then, have you noticed how defensive people get about sin? It used to be when sin was brought up to someone, they would have shame, and then they would sorrow, and then repentance. Now they get all defensive, especially the twin sins of self-righteousness and pride. Pride in who we are, what we have, what we've done. Pride about, you know, isn't God excited that He gets to be on our team? You see, God, however, loves us too much than to let us go on simmering in the stew of self-righteousness. So God breaks into the lockbox of our lives. With the crowbar of His grace, He rips off the sin that is superglued to our lives. He strips the paint of sin off the walls of our lives. He goes deep into the fabric of our lives. He removes that stubborn stain of sin. And the means by which this sin is removed is through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. See, Jesus came into this world to suffer a sacrificial death on the cross in our place. Jesus' death is the only way that sin could be stripped away from our lives. In order to strip away our sin, to remove our stain, Jesus had to be, first of all, born into this world, and then live for us, and then die for us in our place. Please understand, both the life and the death of Jesus is necessary to save us. Apart from His life and death, there is no salvation. And the reason He lived for us is, first of all, He came for us in the incarnation. So for sinners like us, sinners covered, infected, infused with the deep stain of sin, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, it's the only hope we have. I love that phrase in the hymn, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. O my soul. If you're a Christian, praise God. Thank God for sending Jesus to be your Lamb that takes away your sin. And also, while you're doing that, understand there is a dynamic behind why every year people try to outlaw even the word Christmas. You know, our enemy knows that the very heart of Christmas is Christ, who takes away our sin. And sin is something our culture doesn't want to deal with. Just this year, a school in Vermont, the ACLU filed an official protest. Listen to this. An official protest against the hymn we just finished singing, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And in the words of the protest, it is, quote, offensive to use the words God and Christ and to imply that mankind needs to be saved from anything. And then continuing with this lawsuit, and then to add insult to injury, the song says, we are under Satan's power, we are going astray. Wow, see the thin-skinned pride and self-righteousness dripping from this protest. Listen, it's no more demeaning to call someone a sinner, and it's demeaning to diagnose someone with a tumor. A tumor? How dare you say I have a tumor? I'm offended. Oh, yeah? Well, if you know you have a tumor, then you can go to the physician and have the tumor removed. And if you know you carry the eternally fatal tumor of sin in your life, you can go to the great physician and have that fatal sin tumor removed. Listen, calling sin, sin gives us hope. You shall call His name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for He will save His people from their sin. Reading another article this week in liberal, God-unfriendly San Francisco, God has used a gospel-driven church to transform the lives of scores of former drug addicts, alcoholics, and people with deep-seated issues. And how? Let me just share with you the testimony of someone who goes to that church. Quote, this church preaches about sin, and being told I'm a sinner gives me hope because there's a cure for my problem. There's a cure for sin. The interviewer said, what's that cure? His name is Jesus. See, Jesus came to save His people from their sin. We exercise faith in Mary's little lamb, Jesus, and guess what? You got nothing to lose but your sin. The title is the Lamb of God. The reason for this Lamb of God title is to take away our sin. Notice in the third place. Consider the grace-infused repentance here in this text. The grace-infused repentance. Notice he says, who takes away the sin, what, of this fallen world. This world that is fallen, pointed in the wrong direction. Yes, we need forgiveness of sin, but we also need to live a redirected life. And repentance, listen, as Martin Luther said, Christians are called to live a life of repentance. And the good news about repentance in our lives, it's not something we work up with ourselves. It's not about doubling down and trying harder to do good. Repentance, listen, the core message of the Christian faith is not sola bootstrapsa. And somehow we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Let's look at some of the ways this dynamic of grace, the grace that this Lamb brings, redirects our lives. Notice here that God's grace in Christ redirects us away from despair. This morning, if you're a Christian and you find yourself despairing of your sin, it may be some past sin that really bothers you even today, or it may be some present sin you're in, don't despair, because your sins can be forgiven. You're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, which is the best place to be, when God looks on you, you know what He's doing? He's smiling. He's smiling. You have a problem with God looking at you and smiling? If you do, you don't understand grace. And you don't understand what it means to be in Christ. God does not hold your sin against you anymore, because your sins have been taken away by Christ. Nailed to the cross, you bear it no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your transgressions from you. So God's grace in Christ, don't despair. Your sin's forgiven. Let that sink into your head and then into your heart. But notice also, God's grace in Christ redirects us away from a lifestyle of sin. You see, our problem as Christians is we tend to let sin direct and guide and set the agenda. Even professing Christians do that. We see the power of sin every time we pick up the newspaper, if you still pick up a newspaper. Every time you go to a news site online, watch the TV, a movie, listen to radio, in a fallen world, sin calls the shots. Sin sets the agenda. Sin, for our fallen world, is the status quo. You know what status quo is, don't you? It's Latin for the mess we're in. And sin is the status quo. And sin is, it's a snake oil salesman. But if you're a child of God through faith in Christ alone, you're not buying what sin is selling. Have you ever wondered why sin is so appealing? Why is sin so appealing to us? Here's the clue. The middle letter in the word sin. What is it? Tell me. Exactly. That's why it's appealing. Sin appeals to our egos. You know, go make a place for yourself in the world. Make a big impression. Get praise from people. Be a glory hog. Bask in the spotlight. Jesus says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sin says, look out for yourself. Look out for your own needs. Ask the question, what's in it for me? Jesus says, spend your life in service to others. Sin says, hey, you go for it. You can have it all. You can be the it guy. You can be the it girl. I love what Paul says in his testimony in Philippians. Whatever it is, I count it as rubbish. And actually, the word's stronger than rubbish. I count it as something even worse than rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Sin appeals to us. You know, life is about feeling. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, you go. You go, girl. You go, guy. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life in abundance, not that you may be filled with good feelings, but be filled with the fullness of God in Christ. Sin says, believe in yourself. Follow your heart. I have grown to detest that phrase. Especially, follow your heart. It will never lead you astray. Really? Jesus says through the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. We're not called to live under the burden of trusting in this defective compass we call our heart. And we're freed from the burden of depending on this wrongly programmed GPS of our own understanding to guide us down the path of life. We're free as Christians to trust in the Lord, to acknowledge Him, and to resist leaning on our own understanding, to ask the question, what would the Lord have me to do? Not, what do I feel like doing in my heart? Notice here, I love that phrase, John the Presbyterian. Behold, the Lamb of God. who takes away the sin of the world. You know, for going back to that story we began with, for our survival in this world, in the world to come, we look to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Came across this bit of verse years ago I want to share with you as we kind of draw this together. It's sort of taken off the poem, Mary Had a Little Lamb. It goes like this. Mary had a little lamb, his name was Jesus Christ. Though many don't believe it, he came to bring us life. This little lamb was special, for he was sent from God. And so to earth he came one day, on his mission he did trod. He grew to be the greatest man, Mary's little lamb. He healed the sick and raised the dead and taught as no one can. He gave himself a sacrifice for the sin of mortal man. His death and blood atone for sin like no one's lamb's blood can. Yes, Mary had a little lamb who brought his sheep great favor. He gave his life a sacrifice. He came to be our Savior. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Today, right now, this morning, look in faith to Jesus, little lamb. Look in faith. Look in faith. And live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and one day the return of the Lamb of God. He deserves all glory and honor and praise. We thank you for sending your Son to deal with the biggest problem in our lives, not to sin, not to cover it up, but to do away with it. And Lord, we thank you that because of the work of this Lamb that we now can repent of our sins, that we can experience this grace-fused repentance that leads us to not be self-centered and sin-centered, but centered toward you. Lord, help us every day to behold the Lamb of God. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.